Series in the book of Nehemiah. This is what we know, is that whenever we start doing something for Jesus, whenever we start to get our lives squared away, so to speak, whenever we start to do something that is for God, somehow, some way, this world out here is going to give us opposition. We're going to be opening up Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're going to be finding something about opposition. And how are we supposed to handle it when the God that we serve and the name that we carry, okay, Jesus Christ, what are we supposed to do when opposition begins to come our way, when we know that we're walking in the way that we're supposed to be walking and we know that we're doing what it is that we are supposed to do? I'll tell you a quick story. When I was a police officer back in the day, we had something that was called special duty. It meant that outside of the course of our regular 40-hour week that we could pick up an extra job doing something extra for the city or a person that they would hire us outside the realm of our regular patrol duties. And I lived in a community, or we didn't live in a community, I worked in a community where it was a pretty affluent community. In other words, the CEOs, the executives, those type of people lived in the community that I served in, but they worked in like downtown Columbus area. Well, there were times, though, when these CEOs and business owners and such, that they would make enemies. It was maybe it was through a business deal, or it was through maybe they had to fire an employee, or something would happen, but somehow, some way, they would have an enemy. And so what would happen is that they would come to the police department and they would fill out a few forms and they would talk to the secretary and they would say, listen, we need some extra protection. We need more than just an officer driving through our street. We need someone to actually watch over us for a time. And then it would be posted on a board, and then according to our schedules, we would sign up and we would work those extra jobs, get a little extra money, but provide some extra protection for someone. I remember that there was one specific time that there was an executive, and he was pretty high up in a pretty big named company in Columbus, and he lived in the town that I served in, and he called in. He said, listen, he says, I have an employee that we had to let go, and when we did that, he has actually made a threat on my family, and he said, I need some police officers literally stationed at my house to make sure that my family's safe. And so I picked up a shift that was from 10 o'clock at night till 6 o'clock in the morning. And I got to be quite frank with you, is that it was pretty boring duty. I sat outside of a man's house for 8 hours in my own personal car, armed and prepared to handle anything that would come his way. In other words, I was the first line of defense. And the whole time that I'm sitting there and just letting my mind wander a little bit, but still trying to stay sharp and being protective, I thought for a minute, I thought, you know what? There's a man, there's a husband, there's a wife, and I know that there's children inside this home. But tonight, they can sleep easy and they can rest because somebody else is staying awake and watching over them. And I thought, you know, maybe if just for tonight, I've done my job for 8 hours and that they felt safe. Now, all this ties into where we're going here in this morning because at some point, I can say this, is that I'm sure that everyone here at some point or another that we have all made an enemy somewhere. It could be a family member. It could be maybe it's a friend or maybe it's a coworker. It could even be maybe an ex-spouse if you have come from a divorce background. Whatever it may be, is that I'm sure that everyone in here at some point or another, we've all had somebody who doesn't like us, all right? We have some kind of an enemy that comes against us. Now, if it's not in a personal way, if you happen to be one of the lucky ones that said, you know what, I've never made an enemy in my entire life. First of all, I want to talk to you afterwards and find out how did you do that. But if that's you, here's something else that I know. That if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you carry the name of Jesus and he is your Savior, then automatically you have an enemy. Because if we are followers of Jesus, there is a world right now that hates you and I. They don't even know us. They don't know us in a personal way. But because we say that we are followers of Jesus Christ, automatically there is a world that begins to hate us. If you follow an organization at all called the Voice of the Martyrs, is everyone familiar with the Voice of the Martyrs? The Voice of the Martyrs is an organization. It's out of Bartlesville, Oklahoma, and it's a worldwide organization. And what they begin to do is they are the voice of martyrs all over the world. Even right now, as we gather here together today, there is some Christian somewhere in the world right now that is being persecuted, if not, as we speak right now, losing their life. And the Voice of the Martyrs, they begin to collect these stories. We begin to hear about the stories of the persecution that's going on of the Christians around. But what these martyred people are doing is this. They're saying, you know what? The name of Jesus means more to me than actually my very life. And so you can take my life from me is what these martyrs and these people who are being persecuted all around us. You know, in the United States, we think we know persecution, and we might just be on the front cusp of it. But we don't understand persecution, folks. We really don't. I thank the Lord for that. I mean, thank you, God, that we can still gather in a public place and such. But there are others out there right now that they literally have to hide in secret churches, that they have to be careful who they share their faith with, because it could be in exchange for their life, because there is a world that hates us because we love Jesus and because we follow him, because we call ourselves Christ followers. So the question that we have to wrestle with this morning is this, is that when opposition comes our way, all right, because listen, we all know this, opposition is going to come our way. So when it comes our way, the question we have to wrestle with is, how are we going to react when opposition comes? Open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. As you open there, let me just give you a very fast review. As we open this up, we're going to find this, is that the Jewish people are still doing this. They are still working, and they are still praying. Now, they've been at it for a little bit now. They've been at it for a little while, and we're going to open up this chapter, and they are still working on this heap and this mess, but they've made a little bit of progress here today. All right, in this chapter, as we're opening up chapter 4. Now, we discussed last week, if you remember last week, we talked about this. Remember where we said, after another or beside one another? You see, last week when we talked about our Jewish friends, they were standing side by side and they were building up parts of the wall. They were putting it all back together. And last week, the challenge was this, is that every one of us in here, if you call Trinity Church of the Nazarene, if you call this your church home, doesn't mean you have to be a member or not. If you call this your church home, then from the text that we found last week, is that everybody is expected to do something inside the church. We are all expected to work. And so my hope and prayer is that last week when you left, that you took with you some kind of a sheet that had a little job description on it to say, God, is this what you want me to do? And my prayer is that this week that you have prayed over that, and then if God is calling, to put action behind what it is that you have been praying about. That's in way of review on where we've been for the last few weeks. And now we open up chapter 4. And when we open up chapter 4, this is what we have to understand. That when we have prayed, and then when we have placed our hand on the plow, so to speak, we can expect that somebody is going to come against us. We can expect it. This happened to the Jewish people. All right, in Nehemiah 4, it's happened to Jewish people. The first thing that they had was ridicule. They had people that began to make fun of them for what it was that they were doing. But how did they answer the ridicule? They answered it through prayer. So if it wasn't a verbal attack that was coming at them, then the attack is going to come in a way that they could be spilling their own blood. There could be a physical attack that begins to happen to them. And we're going to unpack this morning, but what do they do with that also? They first begin to pray. That's how they started. So whether it's a verbal attack or whether it's a physical attack, the first thing they did was prayed. But then after they prayed, they then did this. Nehemiah said this. He says, you know what? The prayer is working. I believe in prayer. He says, but now we actually have to put some people out there. And Nehemiah, on these low parts of the wall, He began to place men and women and children. And he says, you need to guard these places in the wall. So not only did he pray, but we're going to see in this chapter that he took action also. Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's start off with the first three verses. Let's read it here. It says this. It says, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, What are they building? Even a fox can climb up on it, and it would break down. It'd break down their walls and their stones. Why are these two men making fun of, ridiculing the Jews? Why do they even care? These men are outside of the city. Why do they care what the Jewish people are doing? I'll tell you why. Because for these two men, any time that they wanted to, they could walk into the city, cross over a wall. They didn't need a gate. They do whatever they want inside the city. They can rob, they can pilferage, they could do whatever they want, and then they just walk right back over the low part. No big deal. But when you start building a wall, I can't get over that now. And if I'm used to having my way and doing whatever I want inside of your city, and then all of a sudden you put a wall around, that's going to make me mad. Listen, men in here, if your life looks a little bit like this, and you haven't built the wall just yet in your city of your heart, then I'll tell you right now, the enemy of lust does this. He jumps in. And he has his way, and then he jumps out. And then he comes back in, and he has his way with you, and then he jumps back out. Why? Because we haven't built the wall. Now, ladies, you're not exempt, okay? Because what is it for ladies? Well, sometimes, ladies, we get a little bit too obsessed over our looks and our features and what the outside of us looks like. And we look in the mirror a lot, ladies, and then this is what we do, is that if the walls are broken down of self-image in our life, and then the enemy comes in and begins to tell lies about you, and then he walks back out, and then he has his way some more, and he walks back in, and so we have to start building walls. If you're a young person in here, listen, you know what the walls are for you? It's money, it's fame, because what the world is saying is this, is that, you know what, don't worry about this Jesus stuff, because you know what, that's mystical, or that's something, or that's what your parents used to believe, but you know what, it's all about, somebody needs to know your name, you know, it's all about, you know, selfies on Facebook, you know, it's all about you, and you need to make money, and you got to be famous, and you got to have this stuff. That's a lie from the pit of hell. For the students that might be sitting in here or that you want to testify to, you know what the wall is for them? It's friendships. Because you know what? Not every friendship needs to enter into our students' life, because not every friendship is going to be healthy for them. So there needs to be walls built. Why are these two men so angry? Because now they can't. It's harder for them to get into a city. I could probably stop right there, because that's really good preaching right there. That's some good stuff right there. When the enemy is doing this, the enemy is looking for the weak points in our lives. He's looking for the walls that are down, and then he can get in, and he can get inside your life and mine when we aren't building the walls. And these men were angry. They were angry because it was becoming more difficult. So the first thing that these two men chose to do was to ridicule, was to talk in their ear. Oh, what are you going to do? I don't think you're going to be able to do that. Da, 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 da. And they begin to talk in the ear of the people. When we make a decision to follow Jesus, we have to place barriers around us. And they are intended to keep the devil out. You have to place barriers around you. Listen, when we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we no longer have a privilege, so it may seem, to be part of the world. We now step into the realm of Jesus. And when that happens, there are things that we need to start saying no to in order to be a Christ follower, and we have to start building these walls of protection so the enemy quits coming in and out as he pleases. So what did Nehemiah do? All right, when Sanballat and Tobiah, when these two guys started and they heard about the ridicule, what's the first thing that Nehemiah did? Well, look at verses 4 and 5. What does it say? This is Nehemiah saying here, and this is his prayer. Nehemiah started to pray. We should know by now that this is Nehemiah's first course of action in anything he does. And before he does anything, Nehemiah prays. This is his prayer. It says, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity, and do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. For they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." Nehemiah sees what's happening and he ignores the insults. That's an awesome characteristic. You know what he didn't do? Nehemiah didn't go to someone else and say, "Man, can you believe what they're saying about us?" He didn't go and start talking about it like that. Nehemiah didn't go to a priest or a pastor and say, listen, I really need you to take care of this. He didn't do that. Nehemiah didn't go to his best friend, the yes man, that will always agree with him, saying, "Man, these guys are jerks, aren't they?" Am I allowed to say jerks? I'm allowed to say jerks, aren't I? I think I'm allowed to say jerks. When we're talking about the enemy, I think we're allowed to say jerks, right? When Nehemiah didn't do any of that stuff. He didn't, what I'm saying is this, he didn't seek counsel necessary from the outside. The first thing that he did was he went to God. He prayed. He went to God himself. Psalm 38:13 says this. It says, "I am like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord, my God." Why in the world do we get so mad when people start to come against us? Think about that question. Because we do. We get a little upset when someone begins to push on us a little bit, don't we? Why do we do that? Is it because these people are actually coming against us? I would argue and say this, no. They're not actually coming against you, because my guess is this, is that if somebody really knew you, then they probably wouldn't be doing the things that they're doing. Then why, oh why, do we have so much opposition in our life? I'll go back to the very first thing that I said. It's because you carry Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life. They're actually not attacking you. They're attacking God who lives inside of you. Does this make sense? Does this make sense right now? I need some people to be freed up right now, all right? We're still feeling that somebody's coming against you. You know what? No, they're not. Listen, Sanballat and Tobiah, I'm telling you, they could care less about the Jewish people. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where they cared anything about the Jewish people. What I see is they weren't allowed to have their way. That's what they cared about. And so if someone is pushing you, if someone is angry with you or upset with you or something, is it because they don't have their way? And is it really about you? Or is it that you know for sure that what you are doing is what God is calling to do? So therefore, you are standing firm and you're not letting the enemy get any kind of a stronghold. So when the opposition comes, they're not fighting you. They're fighting God. I think for some of us here, I think we can even feel, I don't know, maybe even more relaxed about that. You know, if we think that it is about us, if we actually think that it is about us, I would say this, I think that we're missing the mark. I think that sometimes we think a little too highly of ourselves. I know I can fall into that trap. It's not about us. It's always about Him. When we are empty of who we are, then it is all about Jesus. As a matter of fact, I would say this. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ here today, my guess is this. You find yourself in precarious positions or places that you would not normally find yourself in if it were not for being a Christian. Now, I don't know if that sentence made sense. Do you catch what I'm saying here? if it were not for being a follower of Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what, I would not be doing what I'm doing right now. I would be doing something else. And so this is what we're saying, is that when we submit ourselves to God, and when we say, God, it's all about you, it's not about me, so you have your way in whatever it is that you want done, and then God, I will do what you call me to do, and then God says, good, I choose you, and you, and you, and you, and I'm going to place you over here. We find ourselves in a place that we wouldn't normally be, and then all of a sudden, do we become persecuted, and do we become martyrs? And we look at it and we say, man, God, this is really, really hard. But the whole time Jesus is saying this, he says, I've not left you, I'm right here. And I need you to be where it is that I have you, because glory needs to come to my name. Remember, this is why the Jews were rebuilding this. Remember? This was Nehemiah's vision. The vision was to bring the glory back to God. So when you find yourself in a place and you're being pushed against by somebody else, understand this. It's not about you. It's about bringing glory to God. So God, I am not comfortable where I am right now, and I might even be a little bit frustrated with it, but instead, God, I'm going to do what you're telling me to do because I want you to have the glory. Understand? Praise God. Praise God. Verse number 9, it says this, but we prayed to our God, and we posted guards day and night to meet this threat. All right, now hear me very clear on this. This is a good place to take some notes, okay? If all that we do is just pray, okay? Now, I hope you know me well enough that I put a very strong emphasis on prayer, and I believe in prayer. But if all that we do is just pray, and we do not put action behind our prayer, then we will begin to presume on God. Prayer only is presumption. Okay? On the flip side, if we do not pray, but all that we do is we begin to fix stuff and we begin to move these and I want to put that there and I'm going to start making this happen, and we don't pray, then listen, that's nothing but pride. So we're either going to presume on God by praying and putting no action to it, or we're going to put a whole lot of action and we're not going to put prayer behind it, and we're going to be prideful. Prayer or presumption. But when we look at verse number 9, it says, but we prayed to our God and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. He prayed and then he did something about it. And all of a sudden, when we pray and then when we work, when we do it, there is peace. Is it presumption? Is it pride? Or do we work them both together and we get peace? Now, Pastor, does this mean that I will never have a storm in my life? Does this mean that if I pray and then if I put my back into it and I go ahead and I get to work and everything, that my life is going to be great, there'll be no more storms? Absolutely not. You're still going to have storms. We still live in a fallen world. We're still going to be ridiculed. There's still going to be stuff coming against us. But now, in the midst of a storm, there is a strange thing that happens, is that all of a sudden, there is peace. We still have to deal with it, okay? We still have to deal with it. But now, everything begins to work together, and we realize, God, it's not about me. Prayer humbles us. That's what it does. It humbles us. The work shows God that, listen, I'm not just going to say that you're going to do this, God. I mean, I want to be a part of it also, because you're using me. And it puts us in a place that we are used by God. And he says, now watch what I can do in and through you. Jesus even told this of his disciples. If you remember in the garden, Jesus said this. He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. So this isn't just an Old Testament thing. Jesus himself said it to his disciples. So what happens next? Well, the text says that he positioned people behind the lowest points of the wall with swords and spears and bows. Now listen, this must have been pretty hard for Nehemiah. Can you imagine this lowest part of the wall? Okay, everything is about, we're going to talk about here in a second, but everything is about halfway high. They've almost reached the halfway point, but there's still some low points in the wall. And Nehemiah looks around, and we have to remember this. The whole city has not come back yet. We only still have a remnant. We just have a few people. And so Nehemiah begins to look at these low points, and he's like, listen, we don't have the bricks up yet, so we've got to post some people here with swords and spears and shields. And so I need every man, and then I need his wife, and then I also need his children to stand here and to fight and to protect. It's very rare, especially in the Bible, even today, that we find a lot of women in combat and we don't find very many children in combat. But for this one, Nehemiah said, I need an entire family to stand guard. Why? I think it had to do some of it with the population, probably. There just wasn't enough people to handle all the holes yet still in the wall. But you know what else I think? I think that there was a passion. I think that Nehemiah said this, is that for the men in this city right now of Jerusalem, he says, listen, I don't want you to lose heart. I don't want you to quit. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put your kid beside you. And if opposition comes, you're going to be less likely to run away. As a family, listen, church, as a family, God has called all of us together as a church family. Why? Because he wants us to be passionate for each other. I know that ministry is hard. I understand that. I know that praying for the lost, I know that. And it's hard. And there's times when the opposition and the ridicule is right there in our ears of you can't do this. But we need to stay in the fight. We can't just walk away and say, you know what? Forget it. It's too hard. It's too tough. When we begin to link arms with each other and stop being individuals, when we begin to link arms, then all of a sudden we have a passion for our brother or our sister that is going through something. And we say this, you know what? I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stay here and I'm going to link arms with you and I'm going to help defend you so that God's glory can return to you. Is this making sense this morning? So the people gathered up, and they gathered up in the low points of the walls, and they're ready to fight. And this is the awesome part. Oh man, this is another one where we could stop the sermon right here. But once the enemies heard what it was that Israel was doing, of posting up people at the low points of the wall, they did not attack. Oh, let that one sink in. That didn't sink in. Let me say this again. All right. When Satan hears that you have linked yourself with someone else in the church, someone else has come alongside of you, and all that they've said, you haven't fought anything yet. All that someone has said is this, I will stand with you. And all of a sudden, the enemy says, I can't attack them now. I can't do it now. Why? Because now we have more people at the wall. That's really, really good stuff. I love Nehemiah chapter 4. We're not meant to do this alone. We're meant to be in it together, to have passion for each other. And when God's people start coming together in unity and oneness of mind, I don't care about an age, I don't care about the diversity, I don't care about color of skin, I don't care about any of that stuff. When God's people come together in oneness of mind, then the enemy says, I can't get through there. How awesome would that be inside of our church? Amen? Amen. Oh man, this is us. This is us. The pressure is all around us. It's on us from the outside. And all of a sudden, it creates a pressure cooker in your life and my life on the inside. I know this. Out there in the real world kind of stuff, I know the pressures. I get it, all right? There's financial pressures, and there's relationship pressures, and there's pressures with health. There's pressures everywhere, everything, everywhere. There's always going to be pressure. And then all of a sudden, when that begins to take us, and when we feel this clenching down on us, right? And then we come into a church like this, and we carry the pressure with us, all right? And we come down, and we sit down in the pew, and we're just feeling like the whole world is on our shoulders because we're alone with this. And as we're sitting here in our pews, and then we say this. We say, God, we want revival. God, we want people to come into our church. And let's just say that somebody from the neighborhood, that God's grace has gone before, and that they have come into this place, or someone from the school down here, from the college or the university, that they have come into our place, and they're looking for hope, and they're looking for freedom, and they're looking to fill this hole in their heart. And then they come and they sit down beside you, and you've got the pressure cooker going on inside of you because you're trying to go at it alone. You're trying to build a wall by yourself, and the enemy keeps coming in and out of your place and of your heart. And you're looking around and you're like, God, I don't know if I can do this. And then this new person looks beside or down the row and they say, you know what? You're no better off than I am. I don't know about this hope thing that you keep telling me about. What are you talking about, hope? I mean, my life is just as much of a mess as yours. And church, listen, when we're not there for each other, when we're not fighting together, then we begin to fight alone. And when we fight alone, then we are sitting ducks for the enemy because we can't do it by ourselves. And then that which we are trying to build, which is a church full of people and ministry and a way to bring the glory to God and to give him all the glory for this. And then a new person comes in and then they say, but this is no different than what I can get anywhere else. And then they go and they just try some other religion or something else, or they just completely walk away from God. Why? It's because of us. We allow the pressures to get to us so much, and we need to have the freedom. We need to have that peace. Not to be prideful. I'll do this all myself. Not to presume that I'll just pray and let God be God. It's to put it together and show peace. Then, when a world that doesn't know him comes in and they see that there is no difference from the trials you're going through and the trials they're going through, with the exception that you have peace amidst the trial. That is what makes the difference. This is why we build the wall. I want you to notice verse number 10. Verse number 10 says this, says, meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the people of Judah, all right, discouragement can come in, all right? And it happened first with the tribe of Judah. Interesting, because the tribe of Judah, these were the leaders. These were the descendants of David, okay? These were the leaders. If the leaders of a church, if the leaders of an organization, if they become discouraged first, then what happens to the people? And we find out, first of all, that in verse number 10, that these leaders, these warriors of David, these descendants of David, all of a sudden, they're discouraged. And what's happening is that it's going to filter into the other people also. I want us to know this, all right? I'm going to give you 2 points real quick, and then we'll be done. The first cause of internal discouragement inside the church is going to be fatigue. Just write that down. Write the word fatigue. Write fatigue down. Look again, verse number 10. It says, meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. Simply put, the people were tired. They were hitting it hard. They were wanting to rest. They were staggering around. I know this is that when you've been at ministry and it keeps going and going and going and going, at some point, you just get tired. You know, it says that the wall was halfway up. They made the halfway point. You know, when we begin a work for God, in the first beginning of it, it's like a honeymoon, right? You know, I mean, everything is going well and great, and we're getting things done and things are moving, but at some point, it's like the skids get hit on us, and then all of a sudden, it's not exciting anymore, and it gets a little boring, and then we get tired. And we're saying, you know what, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I mean, it's just not what I thought that it was. The first thing that will hit an internal discouragement inside of a church is fatigue. Verse number 10, it goes on to say this, says, we cannot rebuild the wall. These warriors, the leaders, they were ready to throw in the towel. This is the same one that in verse number 6, that they were going at it with all their heart, and now they're ready to throw in the towel. If you're feeling fatigued today, if you're feeling that you are discouraged today, maybe there's something that's going on in your life right here, right now, even as you sit here this morning. And if you are tired, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you this morning to do this, is that we have to take this to the Lord in prayer first. And then asking him, God, what do we do to continue to do what it is that you're calling us to do, whether it's building a wall in your own life or whether it's within the ministry of the church. Fatigue happens for the people. Again, a room full of people, when a new people comes in, there's going to be new problems and there's going to be new issues. And so what God is calling for is this remnant. Remember, we're still talking about a remnant. It's for this people right here to begin to go to God and say, God, I'm tired. I'm just tired. I've been at this for a while now, Lord, and I'm tired. And so, Lord, I need a refreshing. Because, God, when you bring someone new in and they sit beside me, I want to be able to testify to the peace that I have amidst all of the storm. Second thing is this, all right? What happens to us, all right? So first of all, we have fatigue. The second thing happens to a church when this happens is that we get frustrated. All right, in verse number 10, it says, there was so much rubble that they cannot rebuild the wall. They became discouraged because they were aggravated with the situation. Let me tell you something. I'm a little frustrated at the snow right now. All right, I think all of us in here can shake our heads. All right, frustration happens, yes. But what is God saying? He's saying, listen, if a church is too tired or if a church is too frustrated with the things that are going on, even in their own life, let alone inside the walls of the church, then God says it's going to halt the building of the ministries. It's going to halt the building of the walls around you that keeps the enemy out. And God says this. He says, listen, don't get tired. Don't let your frustration take over. Hebrews 12:1, it says this. It says, rid yourself. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with endurance the race that is marked out for us. I don't know what the rubble is in your life, okay? But there has got to be some frustration, I'm sure, in every single one of our lives in here. I know that they were tripping over things. I'm sure that it was hot out. I'm sure that they were that the wood was in the way and the bricks were in the way and they're probably tripping over stuff and they're like, oh, why can't we just get this cleaned up? Why can't this just start happening right now? And what God is saying is this, you know what? Even in our own life, he says, you know what? You know what? When a dog comes in from outside in the rain, what do? Shake it off, don't they? They shake off the raindrops. That's what Hebrews is talking about. You want to know how to fight fatigue? You want to know how to fight frustration? You shake off everything that is hindering us from having peace with God. Listen, there are some people this morning I know that are sitting in here. You just need to be like a dog that's been out in the rain. I prayed last night during our prayer time. I prayed that our altars would be filthy black with every kind of sin that hinders us, that we lay them on the altar and we walk, every single person walks out of here completely free and unhindered and no longer fatigued and no longer frustrated with what's going on in their own lives. Why? Because we want to give glory to God and we want a lost world to come in and find hope. That's why. That's why. Because it's not about us. All we're doing is getting things straightened out so that we can make it about someone else and especially make it about God. Let me leave you with some encouragement and then we're done, okay? If we want to build a church that's secure, if we want to build lives that are centered on Christ and protected from all kinds of temptations and freeing us up to be able to worship, then this is simple. We just need to remember who God is. In verse 14, oh, Nehemiah. Man, if I could be half the leader that Nehemiah is. Nehemiah began to rally the troops. He saw it. He saw what was going on. And this is what he said in verse 14. He says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Nehemiah knew that no matter what he faced in opposition, that the success of the wall was fully and completely dependent upon God. It was not dependent upon a person. Even this morning as I was praying because of the snow, I said, God, I cannot control the weather. And so, Lord, you bring in the people that you want because this is your house. It doesn't belong to me. And so, God, you take care of it. It is you. We need to remember who God is. We need to remember, why are we doing this? It is for Him. It's not for us. If it's for us, then we're going to be tired and frustrated, and we'll be bickering with each other, and there'll be no unity. But when we come together and we say, listen, this is about God the Father. This is about His glory. This is about the Holy Spirit penetrating every single house, every single life, every single moment of who we are. This is about the lost people coming to know Jesus and getting saved. This is about lives being sanctified and totally turned over to Him. When we have that as our focus on the main thing, then the fatigue and the frustration begins to fall off because we remember who it is that God is. There's somebody in here this morning that is just saying, you know what, Pastor, I'm just looking for some extra protection. I'm trying to rebuild the walls in my life. I'm trying hard. But you know what? I'm going at it alone. I feel kind of lonely. I feel like I'm by myself. And Pastor, I just need somebody. Will somebody please partner with me? If nothing else, to at least halt a full-on attack of coming into my life and having His way. Will somebody do that? And maybe that's you this morning that's thinking that. Maybe God's laying it on your heart that says this, is that, Lord, that the walls around you are pretty secure right now. And maybe God is calling you as one of those that need to link arms and partner with somebody else. Whatever it is today, this is the encouragement that I want us to have this morning, is that God is God, that this is His. Your life is His. It is not your own. You have been bought with a price. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that when we're tired. We need to remember that when we're frustrated. We need to remember that when we're prideful and trying to do it on our own. We need to remember that when we're presumptuous and just praying and not putting our hand to the plow. We need to remember that when He gives us the peace midst the storm. We need to keep the main thing, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and His resurrection that brings us salvation, and someday soon we are going to go be with Him. If we keep that the focus, then everything else is behind us, and we can handle whatever it is that comes our way. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads with me this morning. Before we leave here this morning, I just want to open up the altars just one more time. And if God is calling you to a place that maybe like what that verse says in Hebrews, that we just need to shake off the sin that's hindering us, all right? Now, I don't want you to be embarrassed and thinking, well, if I come there, then everyone's going to know I sinned. Hey, let me help you out here. Everyone in here has sinned, okay? This is not a time to worry about what other people are thinking. This is a time for us to deal with God and to deal with Him on a one-on-one. And if God is calling us to a place where we begin to shake things off, then I want to invite you, even now, don't wait for me to continue to beckon, even now, is that if it comes to a place where we're just saying, God, I need to come before You, and Lord, I just want to lay these things down, I want to shake these things off so that when I stand up, God, that I've shaken off all this stuff and I can walk peacefully with You, no longer in frustration, no longer in fatigue, no longer prideful, no longer presumptuous. God, I just want to have that peace. If that's you here this morning, then I invite you to come and pray. Even now, to come and pray and to lay it down before Him. Maybe there's someone here that would say this, is that, Pastor, maybe it's not about me. Maybe it is about somebody else. It's about a family member or a friend or a neighbor that I have or a coworker or somebody that is just in my life. And Pastor, I need to do some interceding for them right now because they've got a whole lot of stuff that's holding them down. And the walls in their life are all falling down. And Pastor, I'm watching just things come in and out of their life, and I just can't see that anymore. And so if God's calling you to intercede for them, then I invite you again, just come down and let's shake this stuff off. And let's come together in unity as one body, as one remnant, coming together for one purpose and one reason. That's to give glory to God and then let Him continue to fill this place up. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before You now. Jesus, I thank you for your words, God. I thank you for opening up the scripture to us, God. I thank you for the relatable truth, Lord, even in our own lives. And God, right now, Lord, I know that we're at all different kind of places with each other. But Lord, if there is a wall that is broken down in our own lives, God, I pray, Lord, that it will start to be rebuilt, Lord, that through prayer, Lord, and then through active work, God, that we will be able to come together with you and that we will begin to build that wall. But Jesus, I pray that no one is building it alone. That God, that there is somebody here that says, I will partner with you. I will stand beside you. I will have passion for your life and I will not leave you. God, will we be that kind of a church that we look across the lines and across the pews at each other, Lord, that economics that doesn't matter, Lord, that skin color, Lord, that age doesn't matter, God, that we can be together unified, Lord, for one thing, Jesus, for one thing, and that's to give you glory. And then by doing that, Lord, that others will come to know you. God, I pray for freedom in this church, Lord. God, I pray that you will break chains, God. I pray that you will set captives free, God, that you will release prisoners, Lord, that you will allow a full freedom to begin to happen, Lord, from the front of this church to the back of it, God. That we are free to worship you, God, that we are free to proclaim, Lord, we are free to be able to pray, God, that we are free to be able to do what it is that you've called us to do in the areas of ministry inside as well as outside this church, God. Lord, I pray for your freedom even now. God, we declare that this is the time, Lord, of your favor. Be with us now, God, as we leave this place, Lord. I pray, Lord, that today will be carried in our heart, Lord. That today, God, as people testified, Lord, as children sang, Lord, as we worshiped you, God, as your word was brought in, Lord, I pray that we are so full today that we can't help but spill out on somebody else. Jesus, we are quick, Lord, to give you the glory of it all. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you today, church. I love you guys. Man, I love you guys. And just know this, is that as you leave here today, I know that the roads are bad and everything. Drive safe going home. But as you leave this place, don't leave what it is that God has placed in your heart. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Be blessed. You're dismissed.